But yeah, Genesis chapter 40, starting at verse 1. So it'll be up on the screen as well. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favourable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Jacob and I always review our sermons from the Sunday before, and Jacob suggested to me maybe I should not put up so many sub-points and sub-sub-points and just preach it like a story from the Bible. So I'm taking that advice. So if you don't really find it hard a bit follow, or you miss all those sub-points, talk to Jacob about it. And if anyone can actually guess what all my sub-points are and come and show me, there might be a prize in it for you. So last Sunday, Jacob preached on Joseph in Potiphar's house, and it ended up with Joseph in prison. This morning, we're going to pick up Joseph's story, and we're going to meet 2 new prisoners. So this is Joseph and the prisoners, and we're walking through chapter 40. Prisons are pretty common in the Bible. A lot of people are thrown into prison. Jesus actually warns us that as followers of him, you and I might well end up in prison. But by God's grace, hopefully that won't happen to us. So this morning I want to take a look at what Joseph experiences and have a look at how we too, as sinners, are often bound up in a prison of sin. So we're going to look at Joseph's story and then look at the spiritual significance of that in our lives. Because the New Testament actually talks about how we're stuck in prison. Paul writes, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed." So people are imprisoned by their sin. They're held captive to their sin. So we're going to take a look at how that's true for us as well. So let's start with the prisoners. Our text begins, "Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offence against their lord, the king of Egypt." The phrase "sometime after this" is very general. We don't really know how long afterwards, but what we do know is that Joseph was 17 when he was sold as a slave to Egypt. And as a 17-year-old, he ended up in Potiphar's house. And at some stage, he is falsely accused and thrown into prison. What we also know is later on, it actually says that Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And that happens 2 whole years before chapter 14. So he was 30 at the end of chapter 41, and he's 28 here in this chapter. So in sometime in the 11 years, from 17 to 28, he's thrown into prison. We don't know how long he's there for, but then these events happen. So why do these guys become prisoners? Well, our text says because they committed an offence against the Lord, the king of Egypt. We're not told what their offence was, but it was serious enough that one of them is later executed for it. Whatever it was a capital offence. One commentator suggested that one guy is in charge of Pharaoh's wine, his drink, and the other is in charge of Pharaoh's food. So he said, maybe they found poison and they weren't sure which one it belonged to. So they threw them in prison while the investigation was going on. But we don't really know. Whatever it was, they committed an offence against their Lord and King. In the same way, you and I have committed an offence against our Lord and King. That word offence is used over 200 times in the Old Testament, and it's usually translated as to commit sin. Moses says, if anyone sins or commits an offence, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, he shall bear his iniquity. When we do what the Lord commands us not to do, we commit sin. We commit an offence against our Lord and King. In fact, the Bible says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. There is no one who doesn't commit an offence against God. The Apostle Paul echoes those very words when he writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We've all committed an offence against our Lord and King, whether it's a small one or whether it's a big one, whether we've done lots or only one, we've committed an offence against God. So how does Pharaoh respond to these guys' offence? Well, firstly, Pharaoh's angry. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Probably doesn't take very much to make Pharaoh angry, but he was angry enough to throw these guys in prison. Verse 3, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. Notice that the captain of the guard is the same phrase used to describe Potiphar in the previous chapter. So Potiphar, as the captain of the guard, oversees the king's prison. We don't know if Potiphar is still the captain of the guard at this point, but that's his role. It's interesting when you track that phrase, captains of the guard were scary guys. In Babylon, the captain of the guard was the one that went around and killed all of the royal house of Judah. He slaughtered hundreds and hundreds of people. He was the guy who was basically the king's executioner. So the anger, though, that Pharaoh experienced at the sin of these two guys is the same anger that God experiences at our sin. Moses reminds God's people, you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. That word wrath is the same word for Pharaoh's anger. It says, at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. And that wasn't just a one-off thing. Moses says, at Taberah also, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. God's people constantly provoked him to wrath. God says, I was angry with my people. God hates sin, and sin rightly provokes God's anger. The Apostle Paul writes, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Your ungodliness, your unrighteousness, whatever isn't right that you do, provokes God's anger. Elsewhere, Paul says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We are by our very nature deserving of God's righteous anger because of our sin, because we snub our noses at God and we just live our own way. We live as if God doesn't exist. And we deserve God's condemnation. We deserve to be forever imprisoned in our sin. It's not looking very good for Pharaoh's officers or for you and me. But something unexpected happens. Verse 4. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. So what sort of man has Joseph become at this point? He doesn't seem to be the 17-year-old who dobs on his brothers and brags about his dreams. Instead, we're told, the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. And even in prison, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord blessed Joseph, and Joseph was a blessing to those he came in contact with. These two guys were extremely fortunate that Joseph had been appointed to attend them. In fact, the word appoint implies he was appointed to care for their needs. And to attend means he was appointed to serve them. In the same way, Jesus has been appointed to care for us and serve us. Peter in Acts 3 tells people about the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Jesus has been appointed by God to be our Saviour. Jesus says about himself, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Even though we have committed an offence against our Lord and King, even though we have provoked God to anger, God appoints his Son to save us. The Apostle Paul writes, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified or been made right by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Jesus saves us from God's righteous anger. On the cross, Jesus drinks the cup of God's wrath reserved for you and me. Jesus is appointed to appease the wrath of God. The Bible says, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means that in Jesus, God is no longer angry with us. God's anger at our sin has been appeased by Jesus. Like Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, we have committed an offence against our Lord and King. And we deserve God's righteous anger, but Jesus has been appointed by God to abear our sin and appease his wrath. Without Jesus, you remain under God's anger. So I have to ask you, have you met Jesus in your prison of sin? If you are alone in that spiritual prison, you're in a bad place. But if Jesus is with you, if he has been appointed to save you, he's been appointed to take away God's wrath at your sin and reconcile you with God. Have you met Jesus? Because you need him. But these two prisoners aren't there yet. So let's take a look at the prisoners' dreams. Verse 5. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. So they each have a dream, but these aren't normal dreams. They are deeply troubling dreams. Verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. That word trouble describes a storm that's going on inside their hearts. This is the same word used in Jonah's story. They picked up Jonah and held him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. These guys are experiencing in their hearts a raging sea of emotion. You see, we all have dreams. In fact, we dream multiple times every single night. But sometimes dreams are more than just our subconscious processing our experiences. Sometimes God speaks through dreams. And when he does, those dreams are significant. And sometimes they can be deeply troubling. Maybe you've had dreams like that. Maybe you haven't. God's usual way of speaking to us is through his word. That's his objective truth. Whereas dreams can often be very subjective. But these guys are deeply troubled by the dreams that they've had. But notice Joseph's compassion. Joseph saw that they were troubled. How well do you see? I mean, I'm not concerned about how well your eyes see, but do you see the troubles in other people's lives? Do you see the angst that people are going through? Do you see the storms that sometimes rage in people's hearts? Do you see people as bad or antisocial or criminal? Do you see them as successful and got it all together? Or do you see people as someone who desperately needs Jesus? Do you see people like Jesus does? Matthew says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you see people in desperate need of a shepherd? Do you see people as harassed and helpless or as broken and lost? Do you really look at people when you meet them? But the next thing that Joseph does is he asks them a question. Verse 7, so he asked Pharaoh's officers, why are your faces downcast today? You see, it's one thing to see someone in trouble, but it's another to ask them how they're going. I don't know if you've seen those stickers on the back of bumpers that say, are you okay? They're meant to encourage us to ask people, are you okay? I actually found this image on the Devonport City Council website. I grew up in Devonport in Tassie, so this is my parents' hometown, and it asks us to ask, listen, encourage, and check in. Do you ask if people are doing okay? And do you take the time to listen to them? Do you care about people? So Joseph asks these guys if they're okay, and he listens to them as they tell him about their dreams. But what's more, Joseph helps them. Verse 8, and Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. I'm not sure if Joseph has had any experience in interpreting dreams at this point, but what he does have is confidence that God can interpret their dreams. The truth is, you might not always know how to help someone, but you don't have to do it alone. You can ask God to help you help others. Often people ask my advice or they share a problem with me and I don't have a clue how to help them. But I ask God to help me help them in some way. And I trust that he will, that he'll give me the words that I'll be able to advise them in a way that glorifies him and helps them. Do you see people in trouble? Do you ask if they are okay? And do you offer God's help to them? Joseph asked them to tell him their dreams, and the first to do so is the cupbearer. Verse 9 to 11, he says, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand." That's a really brief dream. I don't know how long it took him to dream that, but there was something about it that deeply troubled him, and so he tells it to Joseph. And Joseph gives his interpretation in verse 12 and 13. This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. See, there's nothing in this text about Joseph praying to God or God revealing him the interpretation. Joseph just interprets it. Either he's a really good guess, or God was actually telling him that this is what it was about, because he says it's 3 days. It's not 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years or 3 decades. 3 days, it's going to happen really quick. In 3 days, the cupbearer would be restored. But then Joseph has a request for him, verse 14 and 15. He says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and to get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and have also, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into this pit." Being in prison isn't Joseph's idea of a good time. His desire is to be free. And so he asks the cupbearer to put in a good word for him with Pharaoh. And he tells him that he's in prison unjustly, that he was abducted from his homeland and unfairly imprisoned. Now, I want you to notice two things here. Firstly, he doesn't badmouth his brothers who sold him into slavery. You know, he could have said, "My scumbag brothers sold me for 30 pieces of silver, and that's how I ended up over here." But instead, he says, "I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews." He doesn't point to his brothers at all. It's so easy to speak badly of those who have mistreated us. We are so quick to say, "Oh man, that guy's a scum. What they did was horrible. Don't go anywhere near that person. Ghost them. Treat them like they're toxic." But Joseph doesn't do that. In fact, Peter says Jesus should be our example in this. He says in 1 Peter 2:23, "When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." How often do you badmouth people? How often do you put other people down because of what they've done to you? Instead of badmouthing other people, entrust yourself to God and trust that he will do what is right. But also notice how he identifies with this cupbearer. He says, "I'm like you, I'm innocent. You're going to be found innocent, and I'm innocent as well, and I want to be found innocent by Pharaoh too." If you are in a bad situation, God doesn't want you just to grit your teeth and bear it. You can talk to him about it. You can tell God about your predicament. You can ask God for help. You can ask God to turn your circumstances around. That's what Joseph is doing here in this story. God might not do that, what you ask, or he might do it in his own timing, but the Bible is clear: let your requests be made known to God. Like Joseph, ask for help. Verse 16 says, "The chief baker saw that the interpretation was favourable. He thought, this sounds pretty good. I'm going to tell Joseph my dream." But what happens And Joseph says, like the three vines are 3 days, so these three baskets are 3 days. But what happens afterwards isn't so great. Verse 19. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. In 3 days, the baker would be executed. I wonder if Joseph listened to the baker's dream and thought, that's bad. I don't want to tell this guy what God has revealed to him. Maybe we could just talk about the weather. That's nice and safe. Look, a butterfly. If it was me, that's what I would be thinking. I hate telling people bad news. I hate upsetting other people. And yet we are called to proclaim the truth. We are called to tell people that without Jesus, they are doomed to hell. We are called to tell people that their good works are nothing but filthy rags in God's eyes. That's what Isaiah says. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. The good news of salvation through faith in Jesus starts with the bad news that we are sinners who need to be saved. When we decide not to tell people that, we're actually robbing people of the truth that they need to hear. We aren't giving them the opportunity to repent and hear the good news that they can be forgiven through faith in Jesus. If you really love someone, you will tell them the truth. The book of Proverbs says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We need to be honest with people about their eternal destiny. Joseph's confronting interpretation saved the baker from false hope. And it also gave him time to prepare himself to face God. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. And the truth that ultimately sets people free is the truth of the gospel. The truth that we must repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ. So Joseph interprets the dreams of these two guys. So let's look at their release from prison. It starts with Pharaoh's birthday. Happy. Verse 20. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. It's one of those little incidental details that makes this all the more historically realistic. In fact, this is the first recorded birthday in history. You look through ancient documents, this is the first time someone said and they celebrated their birthday. It's possible that it wasn't celebrating Pharaoh's actual birthday, but the day of his coronation, when it was believed he was reborn as a god. That became his real birthday, rather than the day he was actually born. But I just have to share this comment from Calvin. Calvin writes, nor are birthdays to be condemned, if only men would keep the right end in view, namely, that of giving thanks unto God by whom they were created and brought up and whom they have found in innumerable ways to be a beneficent father. It's okay to celebrate your birthday, just don't forget to celebrate God's goodness and what God has done in your life. But on Pharaoh's birthday, he restores his cupbearer. Verse 21, he restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Joseph's interpretation is proved true. And the cupbearer's dream comes true. Isn't that what we all wish for our dreams to come true? Have a happy ending, everything works out. But the baker, on the other hand, doesn't quite work out that way. He's destroyed. Verse 22, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Isn't that our worst nightmare? That our lives will be cut short and that it'll all have been for nothing. I want to suggest to you that we all face one of these destinies or the other. One day you and I and every person who has ever existed will be lifted up into God's presence. The Apostle Paul says, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. And that judge is none other than Jesus Christ. Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One day, we will all stand before Jesus. And Jesus says, the King will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. Earlier in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You and I are either on the narrow way that leads to eternal life or on the broad way that leads to destruction. We will either be reconciled with our Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus, or we will face God's righteous anger for the offences we've committed against Him, against our Lord and King. We will either inherit the kingdom or be cursed to eternal damnation. What will be your destiny? Will you be lifted up and restored to God through Jesus? Or will you face eternal damnation? Which will you choose? I implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God. After all of this, you would think the cupbearer would remember Joseph. You know, that troubling dream, that guy in prison, interpreted it, all came true, happy days. But verse 23 says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The truth is, people may well forget you. I'm ashamed to say how much I forget to pray for people or follow up with people. But while we are often forgotten by other people, we are never forgotten by God. God had not forgotten Joseph in prison. And in his own good time, Joseph too is released and restored. But I'll leave that for Jacob next Sunday. Have to come back for that one. Now, this story isn't an allegory for the gospel. It's the story of how God uses Joseph to interpret the dreams of these two guys and ultimately to place Joseph at Pharaoh's right hand, exactly where God wanted him to be. Potiphar might have intended Joseph's imprisonment for his harm, but God intended it for good. But at the same time, it makes an awesome allegory for the gospel. Like Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker committed an offence against their Lord and King, so you and I have committed an offence against our Lord and King. Like Pharaoh got angry, so God is angry at our sin. Like Joseph was appointed to attend these guys, so Jesus was appointed to save us through his death on the cross. Like one was restored and the other destroyed, so we face eternal destruction unless we're restored to God through faith in Jesus Christ. I can't think of a better way to use this story than to implore you to be reconciled with God through faith in Jesus. Which destiny will you choose? Don't wait. I pray you choose Jesus today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are all faced with just two eternal destiny. One of them is with you, reconciled with our Heavenly Father, forgiven and set free, where we can enjoy you for all of eternity. Where there will be no more death or sickness or pain, where there will be joy and rest and praise and glory forevermore. And the other is to be left in our sin, to be left in the brokenness of this life for all eternity. Lord, one is awesome and the other is terrible. But Lord, you didn't leave us looking at a terrible eternity, You appointed your son Jesus to die in our place on the cross that we could be reconciled with you. So Lord, I pray that each one of us here today would put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we would say we believe he is the Son of God, that he came to die for my sins on the cross, and I am only forgiven and made right with God through faith in his death. Lord, I pray that today would be first day on a new spiritual journey for each one of us, as we get to walk with you, that we get to walk in hope for a grand and beautiful future. Lord, may you rescue us from darkness into your amazing light, and may we sing your glory and your praises forever and ever. Amen.